If you would like a Bible, please just raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Continuing on in our series from Corinthians, so today we're reading from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, from the 10th verse through to the 17th, and you can find that on page 1011 in the church Bibles. Reading from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this. Each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. Not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect.
Well, please keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 1. We're spending time now listening to God speak to us in his word. So this is a really awesome moment that we get to be together. I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask God to be with us so that we'll listen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. Thank you so much for the rain as well, and we ask that you would keep people safe out there. But Father, thank you for the chance we have now to hear you speak, and we pray that you'd help us to listen. Please fill us with the knowledge of you. Please fill our mouths with the words about Jesus so that our church would be united and would glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, unites people together in a way that nothing else can. No sport, no nationality, no connection, no club. There is no bond that can quite compare to what happens when the good news of our Lord Jesus gathers people and connects us to one another in this bond that is stronger than any other connection in this life. And that lies at the heart. It's at the whole purpose of what Jesus came to do. Do you know, the night before Jesus went to the cross and died, the night before he prayed, and he prayed for us. John 17 says that he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for those who would believe through the disciples. He prayed for us. And it's going to come up on the screen what he prays. I pray not only for these, my disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is so that we can share the same oneness, that we can participate in the same union and love that God himself has within his own being, that they may be one. That's the gospel. Philippians 1:27 says our unity in the gospel of Jesus, our unity together as a church is worthy of what he's done. Philippians 1:27 says this, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I'll hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Hear that? A life that is worthy of the gospel is one where we are united. United in one spirit and of one accord. Literally, it's one soul. So as a church, the gospel causes us to be of one spirit, one soul, fighting together for the faith of Jesus Christ. And then Romans 15 talks about how our unity and our harmony in how we think and what we say brings glory to God. Romans 15 verse 5, again up on the screen. Now may God, who gives endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in harmony with one another, according to Jesus Christ, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Notice firstly, you need God's endurance and God's courage to live in harmony with each other. Because God knows us and he's seen us. He knows exactly what we're like. It takes the almighty power of God to bring sinners together. It does not come naturally. God's endurance, God's courage. But you see, that's why it glorifies God when we live and act and relate and love with one mind and one voice. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our passage, 1 Corinthians 1, that our unity is a oneness of mind and voice, thinking, understanding, speaking, and proclaiming. That's the gospel that unites us. Because on the other hand, it's worth us asking the question, but why is there division? What is the cause of division? Why is there division in the world? Why is there division in churches? And the simple answer is it's because sin separates. Sin divides. Sin splits apart what should be joined together. The very act of sin is actually us setting ourselves apart from God as little rulers of our own little world. When Adam and Eve at the very beginning sinned, it meant they were separated from God, cast out from God and from his perfect place, the garden. And they're separated from each other as their relationship with each other is fractured. So why are there arguments in the world and in marriages and in family and between brothers and sisters? Why is there fighting? Why is there quarreling? Why is there violence and war? Why are there people and tribes and nations at every time throughout all of history, there are some who are so separated from each other that they fight to the death? It's because of sin. It's what the Bible says. James 4, going to come up on the screen. James 4, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. The problem with the world, the problem with society, is not more education or better politics or a stronger economy. But within each person, there are passions and desires for the self that put me in conflict with you. If I've made myself a little king, a little god in my world, and you have too, then we are going to clash. Because I want everything to be about me, and you want everything to be about you, and it will not work. Sin divides. And so we covet and we crave what others have. We grasp for it. We fight each other for it instead of trusting God and asking. The gospel of Jesus Christ, though, unites us. Christian unity really matters. It's the whole point. But Christian unity must be Christian. It's not just any unity. It's unity in Christ and in the truth. I remember once meeting some people who were part of a fishing club, a whole bunch of them, and they would go away fishing. This was up north, Hawk's Nest or something, somewhere up there we met them. And they used to say, we're a fishing club, but honestly, we're a drinking club that fishes on the side. And the test of what really makes it membership, what makes a club like that, can you really belong to it, is what if you like to fish, but you don't drink? Well, you wouldn't really fit in. You wouldn't really belong. If you drank with them but didn't particularly like to fish, you'd be fine. So what unites them, what defines them, in the end, is not actually fishing. The problem is churches can often be like this. They might have the name, we're a Christian club. They might have the outward appearance, they've got the equipment, and say this is who we are and what we're on about, but dig deeper and they're often looking to the wrong thing to unite them. It's something other than the gospel. It's something other than the cross that unites them. And then if you come along and you don't have that thing, then you'll never belong. Whether or not it's the same stage of life, or you dress the same, or you like the same music, or the same hobbies, or you're all fish, or you all drink, or whatever it is, if you don't have that thing, you never really belong. That is not how church is meant to be. And so as Peter writes this letter to the Corinthians, it's a long letter, straight up, first thing he wants them to know is, be united. Especially given the amazing truth of God's blessing to them, the riches of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying, not just be united for the sake of it, be united in the right thing. Because in this very same letter, by chapter 5, he's going to tell them to kick the guy out of church for unrepentant immorality. Be united, but get rid of him. Don't even eat with him. And with people who call themselves Christians, but don't repent of their sin. Don't have anything to do with false teachers, he's going to say. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. So unbelievers and believers can't have a partnership and a fellowship because we're not united, he's going to say. Christian unity really matters, but it must be Christian in the lordship and salvation of Christ. And so that brings us to our passage, to Paul's plea for unity in verse 10. And the word he uses there, I urge you, is actually a really, it's strong, but it's an encouraging, comforting, exhorting word. It's actually related to the word counsel or counselor that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes as our advocate, our counselor, our comforter. It's a word that means to come alongside someone, to exhort them, encourage them, and comfort them. It's not a dismissive, judgmental word. And so he's like, I'm coming alongside you. He calls them brothers and sisters. You're my family. We are united in Christ. We're not in the same place. We haven't come from the same country. But we are united in the truth of Jesus. So he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. You hear that? Christianity, Christian unity, is a matter of all saying the same thing. Everyone should be testifying to the same truth. Everyone should be confessing the same Lord. Everyone should be praising the same God and proclaiming the same message of the cross. I urge you, brothers, to say the same thing. See, if someone was to come here and take us all one by one into a room and interrogate us on what we believe about Jesus and about the cross, about our hope of eternal life, they'd get the same answer time and time again, because we're united when we say the same thing about salvation and about life and about the future and about God. That's what unites us, the truth that we publicly declare to each other and to the world. We need to know it, and we need to say it, and we need to say it together. Because this reflects, what we say reflects that there are no divisions, but we're united, as he goes on to say, in our understanding and our conviction. Our unity comes not from our culture, our language, our background, our look. Our unity comes from knowing and speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. Just like last week's passage, earlier in the chapter, in verse 5, Paul says the grace of God has meant that the church in Corinth is enriched in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. And this is why Paul writes to them this epic 16-chapter long letter filled with theology and truth and the gospel, because it's through knowing Jesus, it's through understanding the cross of the Lord Jesus, that the church will be united. It's why we as a church at Northmead emphasize learning and knowledge and teaching and truth. It's why we study the Bible in church on Sunday, in our gospel teams during the week and individually, because through knowing it and understanding the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking that word to each other, we will be united together. United in agreeing in what we say in our understanding and conviction. Now, some people might think about the Corinthians. You read this letter and you go, look, it says they have head knowledge, but it must be their problem is the heart. They know the truth. That's what last week's passage says. But there are divisions. That's what this week's passage says. So that must be a problem of love. Must be a problem of the Holy Spirit. Just like Sydney Anglican churches. We know them. We know that they are the only church you're allowed to criticize for criticizing. So we're all happy to be hypocrites when we criticize Anglicans because they criticize people. But you know those Sydney Anglicans, and we're also happy to be hypocrites in the fact that we're Sydney Anglicans. But they know stuff, but they don't really get unity, do they? They need to stop discussing theology and just be unified. They need to stop arguing about the truth of God's word and figuring out what God actually says. Stop that. Just be together. When Paul urges and pleads with the Corinthian church to be united, he pleads, he says, your divisions are not good, so I urge you, I plead with you to be of one mind, of one voice, agree in what you say, agree in what you understand, agree in what you believe, in your conviction, in your doctrine, in your truth. This kind of division in the church is actually a problem of understanding and conviction. It comes from not understanding the gospel. It comes from not understanding how the cross of Jesus Christ, the selfless sacrifice of our God, shapes and affects our church, our life, our speech, and our purpose together. Again, it's interesting that here in this church, we see the dual nature of a Christian gathering. It's a group of people who are simultaneously saints and sinners. Simultaneously, at the very same time, they're united in Christ and divided from each other. They are united in Christ and selfish and fighting. It's the nature of Christian gatherings who have these two natures. And yet only one of them is our calling. Only one of them is eternal. And we've got to keep moving in that direction. And so the church is gathering in Corinth. They're enriched. They're blessed. They're not lacking any gift from God. And yet they're divided and their Christian partnership and fellowship is impaired by their own jealousy. So Paul lovingly encourages them and urges them to be united in what they say. Say the same thing. And in what they think. Think the same thing. One mind, one voice. Now, is this thought police though? Is this him saying, look, I want you to be united like a cult is united, where you force everyone to be brainwashed? They all have to repeat the same thing over and over again. They all have to be kind of uniform and cookie cutter and conveyor belt, kind of you've sucked out any personality and never allowed to disagree. And that is not what he's talking about. Because he's not talking about restrictions that come from human beings. He's talking about exactly the opposite. He's not saying you have to agree in what you say and think because I'm telling you to. The unity that he's talking about is actually the freedom of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who speaks God's word into our hearts and shines the light of God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ into our minds. If you have your Bible, flick over to chapter 2 just to kind of we'll get a bit of a glimpse of what's coming in a few weeks' time. And you'll see how this unity of speech and knowledge comes about. Chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You hear how Paul describes it. God has revealed his amazing, generous blessings to us that were impossible for us to know. No eye can see it, no ear can hear it, no heart can even conceive it. It is impossible for us to figure out God's glorious plans and purposes, but he has made them known to us. Because his Spirit, the Spirit of God, which searches and knows the depths of God, is now in us and reveals to us and gives the understanding to us so that we have the mind of Christ. We can know what is impossible to know because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Spirit of God. The unity that Paul is talking about here, all saying the same thing, united with the same understanding and the same convictions, is the unity of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is for us to see the truth about Jesus, know him, love him, and proclaim him. And it's a mistake. We're ignoring the Holy Spirit and we're ignoring Jesus when we think the knowledge of God and the Spirit of God are somehow separate, different things. But more on that later. This is Paul's plea we've seen. His plea, his urge. You are united. You have the gospel. You've been enriched in every way. You lack no gift. You have oneness already, so live it. Express it. And be united. That's his plea. But it comes about because of the problem that you see in verses 11 to 12. What's the problem? This is what he says. It has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. Chloe's people have dobbed, and you guys are in trouble. But he's heard, as he's invested in people's lives, and he wants to know what's going on in them, and he's heard that there's rivalry. There's strife, there's quarreling, there's arguing, there's fighting. There's strife when there should be harmony and peace. There's quarreling when there should be agreement and unity. There's turmoil when there should be order and purpose. Jesus is one and the church is one, and yet you guys, he says, are splitting from each other. You're separating and fighting and envious of each other when you have it all and are united in the Lord Jesus and in his death and resurrection. You have everything. You are one in the love of God and in the hope of heaven. And what's the nature of their rivalry and their strife and quarreling? You see the problem fleshed out in verse 12. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And the reality is, when people were saying these things in the church, it's actually making a statement about the other person as much as about themselves, isn't it? I follow Paul, unlike you. It makes me different to you. It makes me better than you. So they're not saying, we were taught by Paul, and then we were led by Apollos, because we all love the Lord Jesus. It's not inclusive language, because Paul was actually the one who started this church in Corinth. He planted the gospel. He saw them saved. He saw the gospel come to life. He saw their faith come to life. He saw them come to life when the gospel was first proclaimed to them. And the result is, when they become Christians, then they're magnetically, automatically drawn to each other because they are one in Christ. He saw it happen with his own eyes. Then after he had to leave, Apollos came. And he, after Paul, led them and looked after the church and saw it grow with the word of God. So this division here is not just a matter of personalities. Who's your favorite person in church? Well, I like this person and I don't like that person. It's arguing and dividing over which teacher and which teaching you follow. It's defining yourself on stuff that actually is non-essential. I follow what Paul said. Yeah, but I follow what Apollos said. Or I follow that the way of Peter that he wrote in his letters. Cephas is another name for Peter. And then it seems weird, doesn't it? That Paul has a problem with people saying, I follow Christ. And I'm sure as this letter was read publicly to the church in Corinth, a bunch of people are thinking, well, how am I in trouble? Because I'm the one who said I follow Christ, and I'm right, and all them are wrong. You see, that's the point, isn't it? When you say that in this context, they're actually saying to their brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm special, I'm different, I'm better than you. I'm set apart from you when they are in fact one in Christ. And so in response to this problem, Paul gives them a principle and a priority. First, the principle. Is Christ divided, he asks. Is Christ divided? You want to split up and say which team you're on? Really? Is Christ divided? Later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 17, he says, anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you're a Christian, you're joined to the Lord through faith. You're joined to the Lord, you are one spirit with him, of course, because the spirit of Jesus is in us. We share a spirit, him. He is in us, and so we are one with him. We're one in Christ. He is one. 1 Corinthians 12, a little later in this letter, Paul says this about church. Just as the body is one and has many parts, fingers and toes and elbows and shoulders, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is not divided. Christ is one. We are all one in Christ. Then we're all one in each other. There can be no division in the body of Christ in a way that isn't a violation of this awesome gospel reality. We are one in Christ. And so Paul says, look, you can't have these groups. It makes no sense. Is Christ divided? There can't be any factions. Because Paul preached to them the gospel of Christ. Apollos taught them the truth of Christ. Peter proclaims the message of Christ. If you're going to attach to them in separate factions, then you're dividing Christ. It doesn't make sense. It's a little bit like trying to figure out who is your favorite member of the Trinity. You know, I like Jesus because he's so, you know, real and he's like us. Well, I like the Holy Spirit because he fills me with power and I levitate. And I like the Father because he's kind of got a beard or whatever it is. It's a stupid question. And I see that in churches. You got too much Jesus and not enough Spirit, or you got too much Father and not enough kind of one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father. They're dividing what is one. You'll often hear people in churches also say things like, on issues like homosexuality, issues like the roles of men and women, Jesus never said anything on that stuff. Only Paul says it. And they have this distinction. What did Jesus say? And what did Paul say? And if Jesus didn't speak on it, then he must like it. That's dividing Christ. Because firstly, Jesus does have things to say on those issues. And secondly, the risen Jesus, who conquered sin, death, Satan, hell, and the universe, says, Paul is the man I pick to teach the whole world what I think. So if you don't like what Paul says, then you don't like Jesus. Don't try and hold the work of God in his word against itself somehow. So was Paul crucified for you, he says? No, but I proclaim to you the one who was. I proclaim to you the cross. Were you baptized into Paul's name? No, but I proclaim to you the message of the one who can wash you with the Holy Spirit. And then I love what follows, which is the great apostle Paul trying to remember back to when he started the church and if he'd actually baptized anyone. He's gone through the filing cabinet. He doesn't have the register quite up to date. He starts off quite confident, and then he trails off with a little bit less certainty. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. None of you can say you were baptized in my name. Well, actually, I did baptize the whole household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I don't recall. Maybe I baptized all of you, but it doesn't matter. Did I baptize anyone else? Not sure. That's not the point. Let's move on. Paul really doesn't want it to be that people think they are any more saved because Paul did something for them, or they have any more insight to God because Paul himself taught them, or Apollos taught them, or it was Barnabas or Luke or Mark or any other messages, or it was Timothy or Epaphroditus or whoever. No, no, no. None of them matters. We're going to find out in a couple of chapters. But only Jesus, who is Lord and King and glorious Savior. These men are all mere servants and slaves of the Lord. So don't you divide over this stuff. We are one in Christ. And so if that's the principle, then it leads to the priority. Verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's the priority. The preaching of the word is of utmost importance in starting churches, evangelism and bringing people to Christ, in building churches, and in seeing them stand firm until Christ's return. The ultimate priority is to proclaim the cross. Whether or not this person got baptized by that person, it doesn't matter. Paul says, I came to preach. Jesus told me to preach. And not preach in a way that impressed you, or was eloquent, or was clever, or was wise, or was worldly. All I did was preach, says Paul. Nothing but the cross of Christ. And the word of the cross that I brought to you, kind of in fear and trembling and weakness, and I was kind of a bit all over the place and I was a bit of a mess, but the word of the cross that came to you saved you and united you and to each other and gathered you and brought forgiveness and brought grace into your life and brought the hope of the new creation. It did everything. And you know, if I had added anything to it, says Paul, if I'd tried to preach to you in a clever way, if I'd tried to win you with my impressiveness, if I'd tried to win you with worldly wisdom and power, it would have emptied the cross of its effect. If I had preached to you in a way that was in any way about me, he says, that somehow you think being part of my little faction is a thing, then I've made the message of the cross empty. And so all I have is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's all I preach. It's only the message of the cross that can unite us, because the message of the cross is that Christ, the Son of God, was forsaken by God in His death on the cross so that we could be united. Christ, the perfect Son of God, was punished on the cross so that we could be reconciled. Christ, the perfect Son of God, died so that we can live forever as one. If sin is the thing that divides and separates, if selfishness is the thing that holds us apart, there is only one thing that can deal with that. And it's not personality, and it's not a fantastic presentation, it's not laughs, it's not cleverness. There's only one thing that can remove my sinful, selfish desires and passions and turn them into a willingness to die for you and for the gospel and transform them into a desire for God and a passion for serving Christ. And it's the cross. So if you want to work on unity, if you want to grow and build our church and build the body into the unity of Christ, then work on knowing and speaking Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that You've given us Yourself in giving us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank You that You dwell in us by Your Spirit, that we know You. You've given us the mind of Christ. We think and understand now in a transformed way because of what You've done for us in Jesus. So, Father, we pray that You would unite us together as a church, that we'd say the same thing, Jesus is Lord. And we'd know the same truth, You raised Him from the dead, and we're saved from our sin. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.